There was a couple that had been married for 60 years, and throughout their life they'd shared everything. They loved each other deeply, and they hadn't kept any secrets from each other except for one thing. There was a small shoebox that the wife kept up in the closet, top shelf. And when they got married, and she put the box up there, and she asked her husband never to look in the box, never ask about the contents of the box. And so for 60 years, he honored her request. In fact, he forgot about the box. Till the day that she grew gravely ill, and the doctors were sure there was no way that she could recover. So he began to put her affairs in order and remember the box at the top shelf of her closet. And so he brought it to her in the hospital, and they asked her if perhaps now they might be able to open the box. She said, okay. And they opened the box, and inside there were two crocheted dolls and a roll of cash, about $95,000 worth of cash. The man was astonished. And the woman told her husband that the day they were married, a grandmother told her that if she and her husband ever got into an argument with each other, that they should work hard to reconcile. And if they were unable to reconcile, she should just simply keep quiet and crochet a doll. And so the man looked, and there's only two crocheted dolls, and he's amazed, you know, and he's quite honored that in 60 years of marriage there's only been two times when there wasn't any reconciliation. Tears came into his eyes. And then he looked at the roll of cash, and he said to her, well, what's this? And she said, well, every time I crocheted a doll, I sold it at the local craft show for $5. Some of you thought I was serious at the beginning of this. I had y'all, man. I don't know how you handle conflict and reconciliation in your relationships, but part of the Christian life is learning how to do that. The greatest resource for getting back on track in our relationships is the cross of Christ. If you and I were to get up from our seats and go to the cross of Calvary and stand there and consider what Jesus has done for us, it would change our relationships, the nature of our relationships with other people, change the way that we focus on reconciliation. So I want us to look at reconciliation not just as a possibility, but as a priority, as something that's absolutely essential, something that God has charged us to do with our lives. So with that in mind, let's take a look at our text for the morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there's a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, I want you to see in this passage that this passage is in the middle of a place where Paul is defining his missional ministry. He preaches that Christ has been crucified, he's been raised to new life, and because Christ has been raised to new life, Paul looks at people differently, looks at them through a different lens. And this is where we have to start, to look at people through a new lens, through the lens of the cross, and understand that the cross can change anyone. Because the cross puts sin to death and offers new life, it is a transformational event. Paul says in verse 17 that if any person is in Christ, they're a new creature. They're a new creation. The old thing is gone. Everything has become new. Paul's saying that the cross has the potential to change people, has the power to really affect a transformation, a change in a person's life. And so Paul says, because of that, because change is always possible, we don't look at people the same way from a worldly point of view. So Paul was going to look at people through the filter of the finished work of the cross. Not going to look at people based on external circumstances or even just simply the way that they've always been in the past. He's going to look at them through the lens of the cross and of the potential of what they can become because of the transformational power of the cross. So he's not going to look at people according to their offenses or even their accomplishments. He's going to look at them through the potential of their, through the filter of their potential. The potential of the cross at work in their lives. Paul is going to look at people and imagine them as brand new creatures. Has the cross changed you? Has there been transformation in your life? Has it done a work in you? Has it done a work on you? If the cross of Christ has changed you, it can change the person sitting next to you. It can change every person you're in relationship with you. It can change the person who's violated you, who's abused you, who's hurt you, the person who's cheated you or abandoned you. The cross of Christ makes all the difference in the world when it comes to reconciliation. So imagine a person in your life who's hurt you in some way, been abusive, or for whatever reason they've got junk in their lives and they've chosen to take it out on you. This may be a person who's no longer in your life. It may be something in the past, but I think all of us have experienced that to one level or another. And it may not even be personal. Maybe they haven't picked you to take it out on. They take it out on seemingly everybody. And some of you don't have to imagine this. You know what this really is. It's in your life. It's a father or mother. It's a spouse. It's a boss or a coworker, someone that you once considered to be a friend. And for safety's sake, sometimes we have to pull away from these kind of relationships. But you can't always pull away, right? I mean, maybe you've got to deal with them. But inside, maybe, spiritually, emotionally, you kind of pull back. You step back. You build this wall around you, between you and them, as protection. But what if you hear that person has had a spiritual experience? What if you hear that person was invited to go on a Christian retreat, and on this retreat they encountered the cross of Jesus Christ, and God got a hold of their life, and over the course of the next few months, a real change starts to happen in their life. The filter through which they looked at the world is changed, and priorities have changed, and their heart is made tender to the things of God. They're humbled, and they show a desire to be reconciled. Don't you want to be reconciled with that person? Person who's encountered the cross of Christ and God is working in their life. Don't you want to be reconciled with your father or wife or friend? Because see, now the impossible has become possible. The implausible is now quite plausible. You see, the work of the cross transforming their life, and because the cross changes people, there's now a greater possibility of a new kind of relationship. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The problem we have with reconciliation is that we're not sure that the cross of Jesus Christ that has so radically changed us could possibly do the same thing with another person. We're not quite so confident about the life of transformation that God has brought about in their lives. We're not sure we can trust it, Sometimes change is superficial. Sometimes it's short-lived. But if there's a truth at the center of the gospel, it's that the gospel does indeed change people. And we have to learn to trust God. And we know that the cross changes people because I've experienced change and you've experienced change. And I know that because I hear some of your stories, and I know that God has changed you and He's done a work in your life. And if it were simply left up to us without God's intervention, then all would be hopeless because we can't change by ourselves. But when the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, change does happen. If I continue to look at people from a worldly point of view, then I have no hope. Because I don't believe that people who have offended me can actually change, that they'll actually be brought to repentance. But I believe that God does. That God does what none of us can do for ourselves. And if any person is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone. The new really can come. Love what Paul writes in verse 21. God made him who knew no sin to become sin. That is, He took upon Himself all our sin so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And God is the one who does this work. He took all our sin. He took all the violations made against you and absorbed them all through His Son, Jesus Christ. He stood in the way. He took the brunt. He absorbed the blows until the power of sin, the power of death, was spent. He went to the cross for us and made it possible for our lives to be changed. And we can begin to live out the virtues and the values and the righteousness of God because of what God has done for us. So I want you to hear this today. People can be genuinely changed because of the cross. You've been changed and you know people who have been changed. So it's a matter of people coming to the cross. Now, the other part of the gospel, though, is that God didn't just wait for something to happen to us. He initiated it, right? So there's a sense in which we can and we should pray for people in our lives, people that we know who aren't Christians, to come to the cross, right? To be confronted with the cross and to have that happen. And it would be wonderful if people who offended us or hurt us would go on a retreat, right? And then come back with something changed. They go to the cross. But Paul says there's another way. He says that rather than just waiting for them to go to the cross, that we should take the cross to them. Paul says that God has entrusted to us the ministry of reconciliation. He's committed to us the message of reconciliation. So if you've come to the cross of Jesus and you've been reconciled to God and transformed, you've also been given the ministry and the message of reconciliation. You're a minister of the transforming power of the cross in you. In verse 20, Paul says that God made you to be an ambassador, a representative of the person of Christ. See, it's through changed people that God affects other people. Through changed people, people that He's already done a work, already begun a work in, that God chooses to mediate the beauty and the benefits of the cross to other people. The way to be reconciled with people in your life is to not wait for them to go to the cross, but to take the cross to them. And what would that look like? What would it look like if we took the cross to someone? Well, if you're talking with someone and you feel some conflict coming up, maybe an argument coming up because, you know, what they're saying is clearly wrong, right? They're clearly coming at this from a position that's inferior intellectually, morally, and spiritually than your position, right? What would it look like to take the cross to them? Well, I imagine it would look a little bit like Proverbs 15:1. It says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. It's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? In that moment when you feel yourself getting kind of riled up, you know, to remember, a soft answer turns away wrath, but it does. So for instance, if you've ever had a person yelling at you, and the reaction is to want to yell back, you got to ramp up, you got to meet them, you know. But have you ever tried just looking at them with a curious look on your face and saying, why are you yelling at me? You know? Why are you yelling? We can talk about this. Soft answer turns away wrath. think taking the cross to them would look a little bit like Ephesians 4, 1 and 2, where Paul tells us to lead a life that is worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love. And a little bit later down in verse 15, he says to speak the truth in love. Go ahead and speak the truth. You don't have to back away, but do so in love. That's an interesting point of view. I had an English professor in college, and if you said something reasonable that he disagreed with you, he'd interact with you. You know, he'd push back a little bit and explore what you're having to say. But if you said something that was just completely ridiculous and he disagreed with you, he'd never look at you and say, "Well, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard." He'd always say something like, "Well, that's an interesting perspective. Let me help you to consider maybe another perspective." You know, I always appreciated that about him. He was one of my favorite professors because of that. He never had to do that with me, but nothing from the choir. It's enough that you stay awake during this thing, all right? And I think taking the cross would look, you know, like we're in Hebrews, Paul tells us to provoke one another to good works. You know, in an argument, we're usually provoking one another in a completely different direction, but to provoke one another to love and to good works. You know, that's taking the cross to that other person, helping them to consider that there's another way of dealing with this. If you've come to the foot of the cross of Christ and it's changing, then you've got a message. You've got another way of dealing with things. And sometimes that message is verbal. You know, it's the verbal proclamation of the gospel of the cross of Jesus Christ, telling people that Jesus is Lord and that the cross changes everything. And sometimes the message in the ministry of reconciliation is that we bring is the way that we live, the way that we interact with other people. We actually model for them a new way of doing things. And so the transforming power of the cross reaches through us into their lives. We live out the cross, and God seasons their heart and leads them to an understanding of the truth. I want to finish this morning with six virtues of transformation. When the transformational virtues that God wants us to bring into our meetings with other people for the purpose of reconciliation, there are the six of them that I want to talk about. You know, think about what virtues are evidence of the cross, that the cross has really changed me. What are the virtues that God uses to change my relationship with other people? Well, here's a few. The first is courage. First is courage. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline." Spiritually courageous people are courageous because Christ is at work in them, and being willing to go and to do the hard thing, that willingness to enter into that conflict, but to do so lovingly, that'll sometimes change people. It takes courage to reconcile. It takes courage to show grace. Grace doesn't ignore sin. Grace doesn't ignore conflict. Rather, it engages it. But it does so, by definition, gracefully. It does so gently. It does so lovingly. But it starts off with courage. The second virtue is gentleness. It's one of the part of the fruit of the Spirit. When we control our speech, when we're kind and tender and openness, that gentleness has an impact on people. When they're ramping up and we refuse to do that, we stay gentle. It has an effect. The third virtue is humility. And humility is tough, especially when you're confident that your position is the right position. But Paul says in Philippians 2 that humility is the very picture of Christ. It says that though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God as something to hold on to at all cost. I'm translating one word with a phrase because that's what we got to do. As something to be grasped, but rather he humbled himself. When you minister humility, when you're careful with your word, when you take responsibility for your actions, when you acknowledge that you're wrong, when you bear the brunt of things, that humility speaks volumes about what Christ has done in your life. The fourth virtue is patience. Patience means not demanding the things to go as you planned them to go. Being willing to be open for God to be at work and to take the conversation, take the relationship in places that maybe you weren't anticipating. Patience, as we've heard, is a virtue. And the fifth virtue is truth, speaking the truth in love. Being willing to deal with stuff openly and honestly, not just ignoring it, not just covering it up where it just festers and comes out worse, but speaking the truth in love. That's what Jesus did, right? I mean, Jesus lived His life. Everything He said, everything He did was full of grace and full of mercy. But Jesus spoke the truth. He was willing to confront Peter, and He was willing to confront all of the disciples, and He went to the temple, and He confronted the temple elders. He even in His own way confronted Rome. He confronted sin, but He did so with grace and with mercy, and with humility. And of course, number six is grace. Forgiving just as God and Jesus Christ forgave you. Being willing to forgive other people and release them from the debt that they owe to you. And grace is something that you can always give. It's not dependent on what the other person does. It's not conditional. It's a choice that you can make. It's actually a way that you live your life. And if you demonstrate these virtues in a conversation with somebody else, in a conflict with somebody else, then you've brought the cross to them. You've been an ambassador for Christ, ministering in their lives. You've been a representative of the message of God's reconciliation in your own life and the potential of it working in their life. And that's what Christ has called us to do, to be. To be about the ministry of reconciliation. So as we continue to head toward the cross in the next couple of weeks and prepare for Easter Sunday, let's take this cross and not just make it a point of doctrine, or a part of a season of the year, but let the power of the cross that transforms us be the central aspect of our lives. Let's pray together. God, I thank You that in Christ You were reconciling the world to Yourself. And this action that You did in sending Jesus Christ, You did it without us asking for it. You did it before any act of repentance that we might have done. You came. And instead of waiting to show grace until after repentance, which would never happen, it was Your grace and Your mercy and Your love and Your forgiveness that brought about the repentance, that showed a new way to live, a better way to live, a way that leads to life, a way that leads to reconciliation, a way that makes us fitting citizens for the kingdom of God. Help us, O Lord, to truly be reconciled with You and with others, to learn how to speak a gentle word, to learn how to speak in love, to learn to be courageous, and deal with things when they need to be dealt with. And on our own, this is hard enough. But Father, we thank You that we don't have to do this on our own, that You send Your Spirit, lives in us and lives among us, to do that which we cannot do on our own. Now, Father, if there's anyone here today who's not experienced the reconciling power of the cross in their lives to heal their relationship with You and with others, I pray that today would be the day of their deliverance. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let's turn to our hymn of invitation. It's number 315.